Very briefly, I want to draw your attention to two portions of Scripture in the final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll find that in verse 1. Some people are apt to forget that, and they think it's a revelation of eschatology. But it's not. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll understand this book is to see the beautiful portraits of Christ that are therein. And I want to draw your attention to the first portrait that's in this book of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point you then to the last portrait that is in this book, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 5. Of chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Just let's bow our heads for a moment. And for the end of this preaching, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Look with me at verse 5. And you'll find the first picture of our Lord Jesus, painted here by his Father, in the first chapter of the last book of the Bible. And there are three things about Christ here. Three views of him. He is first of all the faithful witness. Secondly, he's the first begotten of the dead. And thirdly, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. The old Reformed leaders in the early days used to look at the Pope and they used to say he claims to be a prophet, but he's a false prophet. He claims to be a priest, but he's a false priest. And he claims to be a king, but he's a false king. But Jesus Christ is the prophet. He's the faithful witness, the prophet. Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He is the priest that died, offered the sacrifice of his precious blood, and arose the third day according to the scripture. He is the living priest. Thank Jesus. My Lord is alive. And then he is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, you know, because he is the prophet, he has done something for us. Look at the end of the verse. He has loved us. He loves us as the faithful and true witnesses. He witnesses to me that his Father loves us. It's a wonderful thing to hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit in your heart saying, God loves you. You're his. There never was a time that he didn't love you. And he's going to love you forever. Bound with everlasting chains of love to the God of heaven. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. The Pope may bring all the cardinals you imagine, and he can stand them all up, and they can issue all their curses, but I'll still be loved by God. God loves me. That's what the prophet tells us. He's faithful. He tells me that God loves me. God knows what a wretched heart I have. God knows what a wretched race I was born into. God knows that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet, with all our sins, transgressions, iniquities and crimes, God loves us. That's the testimony of the faithful promise. The faithful priest, the faithful prophet, rather. He comes and tells us he loves us. But then, he shows us what his love did. And what did his love do? His love planned the cross. Planned the sacrifice. And this great prophet became the priest to offer a full sacrifice for our sins. He loved us as a prophet. He washed us as a priest in his own blood. The blood of Jesus is special blood. I picked up a paper the other day written by a new evangelical, emphasis on the jelly well set, and he was talking about we shouldn't talk about the blood. You don't need the blood. It's the sacrifice we need to talk about. Well, my Bible is full of the blood. This is a crimson book. And God knows more about the gospel than any clever new evangelical or old evangelical for that. Let me tell you, this book is all about the blood. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about the blood. And thank God he has washed us in his very own blood. We're marked with the blood mark of the Son of God. Hallelujah. And what a joy it is to look into your heart and hear those words. When I see the blood. And there's nothing delights God's heart than to look into my heart and see the blood of his Son upon my heart. And he says he'll set his guard over us. And there's not a demon in hell can touch us when God with sword in hand stands guard over our hearts. But then he is the King. I'm glad Jesus is the King. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. I had a dear Methodist friend. He was given to a great deal of shouting. And he said to me one day, Ian, when I get to heaven, I'm going to make a request of God. That the day that God kicks the devil into hell, he'll allow me to have the first kick. And I said, that's very interesting. I said that in one of our churches, and they were going to hang me for saying such a thing. They said, you shouldn't say that, for when you're in heaven, you'll not think about kicking. He says, when I'm in heaven, I will feel more like kicking the Pope and the devil than ever I felt. One of those old-fashioned fundamentalists that spoke the truth. You didn't need a dictionary to find out what he was saying. Oh, isn't it a great thing? He has made us kings unto God. You're going to sit down with him in the Father's throne. So as you go away, you whisper in your heart, Christ is my prophet. Christ is my priest. And Christ is my king. Turn with me to the last chapter. And let's look at the last chapter of the book of the Revelation. And in that last chapter, you'll read what the Lord has to say himself. I, Jesus, verse 16, chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And then, like in the first chapter, there's a witness to the fact he's coming again. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And we say, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. But what is he? He is the root and the offspring of David. You read about the roots of David in the Bible and the lineage from which he came. You should turn to Matthew chapter 1 and dwell upon the genealogy of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God Jesus Christ came in the line that it was prophesied he should come in. He is a root, but he's also the offspring of David. But the root and offspring are things of earth. But Christ is more than someone who has done his work on this earth. And we take to the heavens and we find he's the bright and the morning star. The morning. There is a day coming, and it will be a day with a morning, but it'll never have an evening, the eternal day. And there's going to be one ruling in that eternal day, the Father's dear Son. And we are all going to be there. And you know, I want to tell you, you'll not be resting. You'll be working when you get to heaven. Everybody works in heaven. Some people think that God has celestial easy chairs, and when we all get to heaven, we'll all sit down on the easy easy celestial chairs and have a rest. You'll do no slouching. You're going to work. I don't know what sort of job God will give me, but I know I'll do it with all my heart and with all my soul and all my mind. And if it's only to clean the gold on the doors of heaven, I'll clean them so well that when you pass by and look in, you'll be scared about how good looking you are in the glory land. You'll be really scared. You'll think it's a new person. I tell you, we're going to have a great time in heaven. When we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. C.T. Studd said, he read in the Bible that there was quiet in heaven for half an hour. By, he says, when I am there, there'll not be quiet in heaven for generations of years. I'll be shouting and singing all the way. Have you ever had a niche on your spiritual feet for the glory land? And you'd like to leave this old world, and you'd like just to get to heaven. But you never go to heaven before your time. You're immortal until your work is done. And God has a work for you to do on earth. And the work for you to do on earth is reflect heaven on this earth. To be in the company of Christ, who is the bright and the morning star. And if you live with him, you'll shed the fragrance of heaven along the way as you go. And people will take knowledge of you that you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You will notice that at the end of that text, there is a voice of evangelism. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. I was reading an old Puritan the other day and I smiled. He said, oh, but today God has a dumb bride. She's not speaking. I thought that was good. Why the church should be speaking. We should be telling the world about Jesus. We should be telling the world about the power that's in the blood. We should be making it clear to the world that Christ receiveth sinful men. Oh, this is a message. And I trust you'll go back to your community. And you might say, well, I have a rough life where I live, Mr. Pacey. There's not many Christians. Well, if you have a revival, you'll have hundreds of them. So just have a revival and you get plenty of Christians. Let's use the method. God has a method for saving people. It's by the proclamation of the word. And he is the word. Let's preach Christ. When you preach denominationalism, you produce bigots. But when you preach Christ, you create a bombshell. It breaks in on a community and it makes the community sit up and take notice. When I first went to the Ravenhill Road, I had a church that held 340 people. And I had altogether 60 people. And then when I preached, and I thought I was doing well, I found that my sermons were moving sermons. And at the end of a year, I had only 30 people in the congregation. And something said within me, if you don't do something, you'll be out of a job. You'll be preaching to Mr. and Mrs. Wood and Timothy Timber, and that's all the congregation you'll have. So I decided that I would start visiting. So one morning, I got up and I prayed and I went out and I knocked the first door around the corner from my old church. And a lady came out and she says, oh, are you the new minister from the church next door? I said, yes, I am. She said, God help you among that bunch. And she walked in and slammed the door. And there I was standing at the door, a shut door, and I made a vow, a solemn vow, that never again would anybody slam a door in my face. So the next house I went to, when the door opened, I put my big foot through the door, and I stood there. And you know, I stood at night rubbing my foot with the pressure that was put on my foot by people trying to close the door. And I had my foot in and I wouldn't let them close. And I preached through the slot to those people. Yes. And I said to my elders, I said, who is the worst man on the Ravenhill Road? And they mentioned a man who was at that time over 70. And he took his first drink and was drunk when he was 13 years of age. He was well known as an ill-tongued, wicked man. And my elders said to me, they were all good men. They said to me, what do you want to know that for? I said, it would be a good thing if we got him saved. And they all looked at one another and said, poor man. He's just a young fella, bit of an idiot. He doesn't know what he's saying. But I prayed. And one night that man came to the service. And the people were all amazed. I wasn't amazed at all. because I had prayed so long I'd almost given up, and I wondered why God didn't answer my prayer. But he came in and he listened, but he wasn't at all moved. And he was a terrible liquor man, so I thought a good sermon, a good anti-liquor sermon, would do him good. And I preached a very hot sermon on the devil's buttermilk. And you know what he said? He says, "It's a terrible thing, Mr. Paisley, that liquor." And he was stinking off it as he said it. He was smelling like a brewery. But one day, I met his daughter on the road. She said, "The old man's ill. He's taken to his bed. I brought him round to our house. Put up a bed in the good room at the front. He won't get out of bed. He won't speak to anybody. But he told me this morning, you must get Mr. Paisley round here. I need to talk to him." And I said, "Tell, what do you want to talk to Mr. Paisley for?" He says, "It's none of your business." And I went round, and there was the bed, and there was the shape of the man in it, but he was covered up, and all the only part of his body I saw was his nose, and he was breathing heavily because he had all the blankets over his head. And I said to him, he said, "Shut the door. I don't want her to hear anything." So I obediently got up, shut the door, pulled my seat over, and I sat down. And I said, "What's wrong with you?" "Nothing wrong with me." "What are you in bed for?" "Because," he says, "I'm a lost soul. I'm damned." I said, "When did this happen?" He said, "I have listened to you almost for a year, and it never fidged on me. But one night coming up the Ravenhill Road after I had drunk myself stupid, God said I was going to die. And where would I be in the great eternity?" He said, "I'm a lost soul. Can you help me?" I said, "No, I can't help you." "Oh, well," he said, "then I'll just be damned." I said, "No, I can't help you. But," I said, "I know somebody could help you. And he could help you now. And his name is Jesus." And I didn't tell that man to read a strong book on theology. I took him to the Bible, and I showed him the simple way of God's salvation. And with tears, he came to Christ. Transformed. Everybody knew. You know, we have some great historical days that we celebrate, and at those days there were a lot of drink taken. And it was coming up to the 12th of July, and his companion said, "He'll never get over the 12th, he'll get drunk." But he got over the 12th, as sober as a judge. And then it came to the 12th of August, another great ceremonial day, and he was sober then. And then they said, when it comes to Black Saturday, the last Saturday of August, he'll get drunk, but he never did. Then they said they would give him to Christmas, and he got past Christmas sober, and then they gave up on him. They said he must be saved. He says he's not drinking. No, he wasn't. He was filled with the new wine of heaven. The greatest funeral service I've ever preached in my ministry was that man's funeral service. And the crowds of men that he had drunk with from all over the city gathered, and I had the joy of standing in the street and telling him of the day that God changed this man's heart. And I saw a big man standing, the tears running down their eyes. And they were saying, "Could he do it for me? Could he do it for me?" Friend, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Let's get that message out to our constituencies and to our people. And let's see God working. God is a God of revival. But there's no use us repeating that. We must see God working in revival power. And so let us pray to that end. Father, we do thank thee for thy presence. We do thank thee for past days in the evangelistic field. Old time religion with old time power. Lord, revive us again. Fill us with the power of God. Make these young men soul winners. We thank thee for these young men that have preached this week to us. We rejoice in them. Make them strong men for the Lord. Raise up many others. And Lord, may we carry back the fire that has burned this week in our hearts. May we go back to see our church set ablaze with the power of the Holy Ghost and the old time religion. And may God's grace and God's mercy and peace be with us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen.